to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
God, fellowship and love on one another. Don't you know that's a beautiful sight in the Lord's eyes when we can do that on a daily basis? When we love one another and really care for one another, God is happy. Amen? Well, we got a Brother Terry is in California. Be praying for him. Under you, don't go away from the service. I'm going to be here, so be praying for me, okay? Because I'm going to be bringing the message today. But he's in California, and he's up in the California mountains doing a youth retreat. And they were supposed to stay up until 2 or 3 o'clock this morning. And how many of you know sometimes when you get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and go to church that you're not really vibrant and you're not excited about things? Some of you might look like that today, but I'm going to wake you up. Amen. I'm going to clap once in a while and get you awake. No, I'm joking with you. But it is kind of hard sometimes to preach a word when you got to push it. You know, when you're trying to push it to somebody and they're sitting there looking at you and, you know. And it's like, I don't think they're receiving this. So be praying that they'll have no yawns, that they will have the yellow inside of them. Amen. And I don't know what that word yellow means, but it means excited. That comes out of my dictionary. I'm starting my own dictionary. I was told this weekend that I had some words that I say a lot of times that a lot of people don't even understand. So we were on a sailboat yesterday out in the middle of the Punchatrain, called in the beach out there, just kind of cruising along. And it was one of those lazadactical days. Do y'all know what that word is? How many of you know what that word means? Okay. Those people that was with me, just take note of that, just in case. I got a message that the Lord had given me the other day. Pastor Terry came and asked me if I would preach. He said, "You got a good word?" And I said, "Brother, I got a Bible. And it's got a bunch of them in there. I just don't know which ones to put together. But I will do it. And I will pray. And I will fast. And I will be ready to do it. So don't worry about it. It'll be done." So I was looking at in the scriptures, and I found a scripture that sometimes, I did one Wednesday night. It's amazing how the Lord's leading me to these little nuggets that's around it. A lot of times we don't preach. We don't even talk about them. But they're great messages of God because God is in the middle of each and every one of them. And it's where we are in the day and ages that we're living in. We're seeing it happen in our faces right now, the needs of the people. How many of you run across people that are needy people? People that have needs in their life and people that need change in their life. You know, one of the presidential candidates, that was one of the things that was about change in America. We do need a change in America, but we need a change in the church too. The church needs to come to that place and say, you know what? We need to be the people of God, and we need to start seeing the miracles that's in the book of Acts. Brother Joe McGee even preached on this the other day about the book of Acts does not have an ending. It does not have a period because we are the disciples that are going to carry it on until Jesus comes. So there's things that may be written about you, but it's not going to be written about you if you don't do anything. And that's one thing that I try to do is get up here and preach my heart out, and Brother Terry does too. And it's all to give you the material and the tools that you will go out and you will do those things, that God would be blessed. How many of you agree with me with that? You know, we need to come to that place in our lives and realize that we are the people of God. And God wants to use us more than we can ever, ever imagine. And it's in little bitty things. And if we will look at them, we will see those things. Now, Donna, if you would you turn the scripture up there? If you have your Bible, if it would really be good if you have your Bible, because I'd love for you to mark some of these things in here. There's going to be some key words in here, and they all start with L. Everybody say L. Okay. Now we're going to start right here. It says, this was one day when Peter and John was going to the temple. Starting chapter 3, verse 1 through 9 is what we're going to read. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." That's at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look, at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the Bible says in verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Amen? Now you see this story? It's a beautiful story. Let me tell you what was there. I thought one of the words we sang this morning was "beautiful one." And that's Jesus. And there's nothing in this world that can compare to him. But here we find a lame man that was sick, lame, if you will, from his mother's womb. That means he came out with his legs twisted and contorted. And he couldn't move. He never could crawl. He never could play like the other kids. And he goes to the temple. And why is at the temple? He's within feet, if you will, of going into the temple. And he's laying there looking at this gate that he cannot go into. They will not bring him into the gate. They will bring him to the gate, but they will not bring him into the temple. It's as far as he could get. But listen to this gate, how it was. It's also called the Gate of Nicanor, and it's also called the Corinthian Gate. It was constructed at the expense of the Alexandrian Jew named Nicanor. In other names, Corinthian Gate refers to the costly material of which it was constructed, Corinthian bronze. Josephus gives many interesting particulars about the gate. Excellent workmanship, plated with gold and silver, rich and thick, larger than the other gates. It was 50 cubits high. The other ones was 40 cubits high. And its weight was so great that it took 20 men just to move it, to move that gate. 20 men to move a gate. Do you think that would be a massive gate? Its massiveness and magnificence earned for its name beautiful. Beautiful. And here's a man that's poor. Here's a man that's lame. And the Bible says that Peter and John was going to the temple. They were going there. The Bible says they were going to pray. It doesn't even say anything about they were going there to worship. They were not going there to do anything other than just pray. I want you to know when there's a prayer meeting, you're on the high roads for something to happen in your life. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we call prayer meetings and prayer meetings are around. And when it's called, we ought to be there because God's going to do something great. But here's these two men. They were going to the temple to pray. And as they go, they see this man. He doesn't even have a name. It just says a certain man was there. And it says that he was lame from his mother's womb. And he's laying there crippled. And he's begging. He's probably got a tin can in his hand and he's shaking. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. And you got to stop and think about it. In that day and age, if you were lame, you could not get around unless somebody carried you. On the streets of Jerusalem, I had the privilege of going there one time. And if you especially go into the old marketplace of Jerusalem, the streets are all cobblestones. They may carry live sheep and live goats, maybe donkeys. Sometimes even camels go down those same streets. And how many of you know that animals do things on the street? Now, if you were crippled and you had to get somewhere, you would not want to crawl and drag yourself down a road to go somewhere. So not only was he poor and begging for alms, he had to beg somebody to pick him up, to bring him somewhere. Every time he needed to go somewhere, he had to say, "Sir, would you come help me? Would you help me? I just need to go right over there. If you don't mind, would you mind just carry me? Get a couple of your friends and come and bring me there." Now, how would you like to get up every day and that's your life? And not only was he crippled, but he was poor. He had no money. I mean, we go home, most of us have a refrigerator. If we're hungry, we can go in, pop the door open, go in there, and just take a choice of what we want to eat. But when you're poor and you live in a little shack, basically, probably in some alleyway, I'm just speculating, but I'm telling you how life is sometimes. And this man goes, and that's all he's got is just his little cot. that he sleeps on, probably a room. And whatever money they give him, he probably gets somebody else to have to go and to buy him something to bring it to his house that he can eat it. And then he sits there. And then he gets up the next day and he starts the same thing over and over and over. And I want you to know this: the Bible says that this man had been crippled for 40 years. 40. Not 6 months, not 3 months, but 40 years this man learned to live like that. A beggar, he was poor, he was lame. And when Peter and John saw him, they saw him, he was probably shaking his hand, shaking that cup, saying, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." And the Bible says they looked. That's one of the first words about an L. He said, "Look upon us." And the Bible says that the man got their full attention. He stopped. He probably had to back up and look to see them. Because you got to figure this. A man's been on the ground for 40 years. He probably hasn't seen anybody eyeball to eyeball in ever. If he saw anybody, if they didn't stoop down and look at him and get his attention, they couldn't even see him and he couldn't see them. But Peter looked at him and he says, "Look upon us." And it says when he looked up and they got his full attention, the Bible says that Peter reached down and got him by the right hand, probably the hand that he was shaking the cup with. Because you see, I think that Peter saw something deeper in this man's life. Not only was he crippled, he was crippled in his mind because he didn't have a better way to live. Nobody ever showed him that sometimes you can do. Do y'all remember when we had Ron Hagee here? Y'all remember Ron Hagee? Anybody? You remember he was the guy that came in the wheelchair? He's a quadriplegic. He dove in the ocean in California and broke his neck. And the only way he could get around was in a wheelchair, moving his chin, a little handle, to go back and forth. But the man was brilliant. I had an opportunity to sit down with him, and he was probably one of the most positive people that I had ever talked to in my life. And if y'all remember, one day he was leaving, going down this aisle right here, and he said, "What is your handicap?" You see, he was a crippled man that couldn't move anything from his neck down, but he didn't have a crippled mind. He had a mind that was stayed on God. Makes a difference. And when Peter looked down, he says, he took him by the right hand and he lifted him. Here we have a lame man on the street, and now he's looked at Peter, and Peter grabs him by the hand and he lifts him up out of that stupor that he's in. And when the Bible says when the man got up on his feet, immediately he could stand and he could move his legs. And he didn't have to go to physical therapy. He didn't have to get pain shots. He didn't have to get anything because he got touched by the Lord. Amen? Do you think we need stuff like that today? You know, I like doctors. We got doctors that come here. We got doctors everywhere. And their aim is to get us well when we get sick. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been sick before. I've been at that place where that man was, where I was lame. And I couldn't get up, and a doctor could not help me. They wanted to give me medicine to help me, but I needed more than medicine. I needed a miracle, amen? You see, there's times in your life you're going to need a miracle. A medicine's not going to fix it. You can go to all the doctors that you want to, but nothing is going to help you but a miracle that comes from God, amen? So y'all not saying amen good enough. Y'all come on. At the beautiful gate lay a man lame from birth. This man symbolizes a crippled world at the door of the church. Crippled bodies, crippled minds, crippled lives, and crippled homes. A nation is full of them today. We got more people on medication than we've ever had in the face of the earth today. I mean, if you don't believe that, just look at some of the celebrities. They call celebrities movie stars or whatever, and see how their surmise usually ends. Look at our homes. A lot of people are just living in houses together. They live under the same room, but they're not together by and large. They don't have the joy. There's strife. There's turmoil going on in these homes. They need the peace of God to come into their lives. They need the peace of God into their home. There's times where churches are crippled. churches can get just as out of balance as a nation, as a home, as an individual. Do you know why? Because it's made up of individuals. And if every one of us come in here and we were crippled and nobody got healed, we would end up being a what? A crippled church. But aren't you glad that we got Jesus? Because he sees that need, and we know that when we go to him, that he is faithful and just to do those things that we ask him to do. If it wasn't for him, we would be in a terrible mess. I'm going to be honest with you. We'd just be friends and have a building to stay in. They walk on our streets every day. You don't always see the limp in their life, but it's there. But I'm going to tell you this. If you will pray and you will ask God to give you a spirit of discernment, you will begin to see the limp that's in people's lives. And when you see that limp, you know that there's crippleness there. And you can go and step in by the power and the Spirit of God and help those people. You see, why we don't see some of the miracles like Peter and John saw is because we don't recognize the limp. And even if we do, maybe we'll look at it and say, well, I think I'll go call Pastor Terry and get him to come deal with this. Or call somebody out of state and get them to come because I heard that they know how to do that. You see, we got to come to that place and realize God wants to use you. He don't want to use somebody else. He let you see the situation, and he wants you to be the one to be able to pull them up. When you say, look on them, they said, look on us. It was nothing fantastic about their lives because they knew their life, what it was. They were only the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, when we come to the place and we think that we can do it, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to fall on your face. But when we come and we know who we are in Jesus Christ, and we can say that by his authority and reach down and say, arise to your feet. That's not us. That's him. He is the beautiful one. Not the gate, but he is the beautiful one. We live in a crippled world. We were all cripples at some time. Anybody else in here was crippled at one time in your life? The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. That tells me that we were all crippled at one time. Sorrow has done it. Sickness has done it. Sin has done it. And Satan has done it. You see, sin, once you step over that line and you know the difference between right and wrong, and you step over that line, sin enters in. And then there's crippleness. I promise you, crippleness will come. You'll wonder what happened here. What's going on? Why is this happening and why is that happening? And your whole life begins to crumble and begins to fall and go away. And then Satan comes along. You see, Satan knows every one of your weaknesses in your life. He knows that. And when he sees you do something that's a weakness in your life, he can't read your mind. It's impossible for him to read your mind. But I tell you what he can do. He can watch where you go and what you do and what you say. And if you do something that's a weakness of yours, he steps right in and says, go ahead. Go ahead. That's for you. You are the man or the woman. You need to go ahead and grab onto that because everybody's doing it. And if everybody's doing it and getting away with it, you can do it too. And he will cripple you. He will leave you dying on the side of the road and you'll think you have a friend. The father brought a demonized boy to the disciples one day to cast the devil out of him. And they couldn't do it. I want you to know something. The church can't do it sometimes. The disciples, they may fail. The church may fail. But you need to know something. Jesus never fails. So I don't care what you got. Jesus can take care of it. He knows every infirmity. He knows every disease. He knows every weak point that you have in your life. And he is there saying, I will strengthen you through this. And it's up to you to say, Satan, get thee behind me. You do have that authority and you do have that right to tell him to get off of your back. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't tell him to get off your back, Jesus is not going to do it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, we always say, Jesus, get him away, get him away. He's not going to do it. There are times you're going to have to say, no, enough is enough. I am blood bought. I am a child of the living God, and I have power, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Get out of here. You see, you're going to have to say things sometimes out loud. Sometimes I do that, and Janice will come in the door, in the room. She'll say, "What do you want?" I said, "Nothing. I'm just having a time here. I just had to get something out of my house." You know, they had a horrendous thing that just happened this week. Tore my heart out. A little two-year-old girl in Florida, in her house, and her daddy's got a python. He's got more than one. He's got two or three. But besides that, he's got two or three kids that live in the same house. And that python got out of its cage and went and choked that kid to death. 2 years old. You know, and we go, and that's horrible. And rightfully so, we are to do that. But I'm going to tell you what. There's people everywhere. You may be even one of them that's got a snake in your house. And it may not be a python, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a spirit of a python. And it will kill just as bad as one that comes and constricts or one that pops some fangs in you and injects poison. Because sometimes it's the devil, and he does come to your house. Sometimes he comes to this church. And when he does, we have to take care of that. Are y'all hearing what I'm telling you? You see, because how horrible it would be, or how horrible it was to listen and watch that on the news and watch all the emergency people come and take this 12-foot-long yellow python out of this house and then watch them come out with that gurney with that little 2-year-old girl on it. That, if that don't tear your heart out, there's something wrong with you. And it's like, and that is a picture of where America is at times, because a python is in people's house and it will kill them. It will kill you in what you read sometimes, what you say, and what you do. That spirit says, go ahead. Look, go ahead. I'm going to help you choke them to death. And sometimes it's even in unforgiveness. It's one of the greatest things that will kill a Christian more than anything else is to harbor unforgiveness in their lives. And if they won't forgive, then it brings all kinds of medical connotations into your life. Arthritis, heart disease, hardening of the arteries. That's a fact. That's not a pastor telling you that. That comes out of medical books. But the whole thing stems off of sometimes when somebody hurts you, you got to forgive those people. And you got to say, you know, even if it was their fault. Did y'all hear what I said? It don't even have to be your fault. If you're involved in it one way or the other, you just go say, look, I forgive you. Knowing all the time that they were 100% wrong and you was right. But you still go and do that. You know why that happens? Is because we're impartating the Spirit of God on somebody that does that. And I have gone before that people that I knew that was wrong and they wronged me. I had every right to say, I want my rights. I want somebody to stand up for me. And the Lord says, no, you go tell them, you forgive them. Amen. And I didn't say amen. I said, that ain't God. I mean, I want vengeance. I want blood out of this, you know. That's the nature of the beast coming out of us. But it's like, yeah, I do. I do need to do that. And I would go to them and I'd say, can I have a meeting with you? And they said, sure. And I said, I just want to forgive you. Man, you know, this whole thing just turned out to be a mess. And I feel like I was involved in it. And I want to tell you, I am really sorry that that happened. Would you forgive me? And some of them, you know, they'll bow up. And I'll just sit there and I'll look at them. And I'll say, well, I did my part. I just wanted to come and ask you. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, then it's okay too. And I'll leave. And I won't hear nothing about it for a long time. And I had a guy one time when I was still working on cars. He did that. He come by, took some stuff out of my toolbox. He was dead wrong in what he did. And I went and I jumped on him. And then it's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. So I went back and I told him, I said, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he said no. But he had a phrase that went in front of it. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to listen to it real loud. Of course, by this time, he had a bunch of people gathered around. And he put his hands up on his mouth like that and he spoke that word out. No! I said, okay, thank you anyway. And I left. And it wasn't but 2 days after that, they fired him for doing the same thing to another person. And he left in Arizona and somebody killed him. You know, and it's like, I did my part. Had I not done that, I'd stand up here today guilty about that because God told me to go and forgive him. But how many of you know when we do things like that, that says the Bible says that God would pour heaps of coal on their heads? How many of you ever spent a restless night for something that you did and your stomach churned all night long and your mind was like gears, it was grinding, and it's like, man, I can't wait till tomorrow to go get this thing straight and I need to go do something about it, and I know that the Holy Ghost is dealing with my heart and I'm not going to be happy until I go get something done with it. Has that ever happened to you as being a Christian? Well, I want you to know that same thing happens to other people. God does that to them. But we got to do our part before it ever gets in motion to go do that part. Amen? That's not even in the notes, but I'm going to give you that one. That's a freebie. We are all in the immediate uplifting business. But much of it drops the cripple back into misery and lameness and sin. A lot of uplifting these days is mostly soap and soup and very little salvation. You know, we can lift somebody up, but if they didn't get the life, they're going to fall right back down. And Jesus told this story. He said one time a man went and he swept the house clean, got everything out of it, just cleaned the whole house, wiped it clean, dusted it. It looked great. And it says, and that one demon went out and he brought back seven more ruthless than he was. And it brought destruction on that person. I'll tell you what, when a person comes to these altars or you pray with them, we need to follow up on them. We need to make sure that they get involved in your Sunday school class, especially if you want them to the Lord. We need to be sure that we disciple those people and get them rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Put them in the right fellowship with the right people. People that are positive, people that are moving on with God. That's part of taking a lame person and lifting that person up and then giving that person life. You see, if they don't have the life, all we've done is lifted them up. We can put soap, we can put soup in them all day long. But if they don't have the life of Christ in them, they're going to fall right back into the same thing. And it's our business as the church to be sure that they have life in everything that they do. Amen? I'm interested in the new life business. Are you? I love it when Christians get saved. I love it when I'm able to lead somebody to the Lord and you watch them and you can see that their lives is just guilt riddled. They're torn down and they're hurt and they're in a very painful place in their life and they don't know what to do and they don't even have an answer. And you come along and you speak one word and that's Jesus. Jesus loves you. He really does. The Bible tells me so. And because he loves you, he will save you. And then you watch people's attention become on you. Now they're looking at you and they're watching what you want to tell them. And you begin to bring them to that place where they accept Jesus Christ into their life. And when they go around, it's just like they're beaming. I mean, it's like a light came on in a dark closet. All at once, they look, and that now where there used to be marks that went down, they're going up. And there's a heart that's excited because now they got something that they can hold on to, that they can hold and say, this is mine. This is what God did in my life, and I'm excited about that. That's what happens when the life, there is a lift without, I'm sorry, Jesus told the house, I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter and John gave the credit to the life giver. He is the lift that lasts because there is life in him. You see, when you lift them up and they have the life, that will last. And they will follow the Lord and they will do what God wants them to do. And that changes their life. There is not only a lift in this door, there is also a leap in this story. Yep. Amen. Now you think about it. If you were paralyzed basically from your waist down, crippled for 40 years, and you couldn't do nothing but drag yourself along or be carried by three or four men that would pick you up, put you in a blanket or a mat or something and bring you everywhere you went, and you had to beg for your food, you had to do everything that you could do just in that predicament. But when the life came and he knew it, and he sprung to his feet and he knew for the first time, these bones in my feet, they work. I got muscles in my leg that I have never felt. I can twist my legs. I can do the twist. I can do all kinds of things because I'm excited because there's something inside of me that's happened. So you may not appreciate that sometimes, but I'm going to tell you what. If you ever lost a part of your senses and you got it back, I promise you it will change your life. I was laying on my deathbed one time with a bullet in me, and they said, the doctors was there and the nurses was there, and they said, you know, this bullet's gone in and it's damaged, no telling what. And we really, and this was a long time ago, and they said, we really don't know what to do with you other than just basically, you're not going to make it. And I saw them call my mom and dad in and friends, and had about 250 kids from the school that all showed up at the hospital. And I'm sitting there looking out the window, and I'm as awake as I am right now, except I got a bullet stuck in my chest. And all at once, my whole life began to kind of think about things that was different. It's like, what's going to happen? I mean, how is this going to transpire? I was not a Christian, by the way. Nobody had ever witnessed to me. Nobody ever even tried to pray for me while I was on my deathbed. And they said, we're sorry, son, you're just not going to make it. This bullet's gone in and it's done way too much damage, and we're sorry. We wish we could help you. And I said, okay. So I'm laying in my hospital bed, my mom and dad at the door crying, my brothers and sisters and all the kids on the outside crying. And it's like, I ain't going. I'm staying. I don't know why, but I ain't going nowhere. I'm just not dying. And the doctor come in and said, are you talking? And I said, yeah, I'm talking. I ain't going. I said, I'm getting up. He said, well, you'll die. I said, well, you didn't tell me I was going to die anyway. At least I'm going to be doing something while I'm dying. And he said, well, do what you want to do. I got up, checked out of the hospital. And then they called with the report, said, oh, it's a miracle that you're alive because your heart's not where it's supposed to be. I said, well, you think you could help me find it or something? I mean, tell me what's going on. He said, well, most people have a heart that's heart-shaped over in the left side of their chest. And he said, you don't. He said, you got a little long, skinny heart, and it's right in the middle of your chest. And he said, that bullet missed it. And he said, we just did not see that on the x-rays and stuff. But he says, I think you're going to make it. And I said, thank you very much. And I was under a car working, putting a motor in a 53 Studebaker at my house. And it was like, if I'm going to die, I'm going to get this car running because I'm fixing to go racing as soon as Saturday comes. And it's like, I'm not leaving this place until God is done with me. Amen? You see, when there's life there, and I didn't even know Jesus at the time. Not even. But there's something inside of a human being that says, live until you die. And I determined a long time ago, I am going to live until I'm dead. Amen? I'm not just going to sit around and wait for somebody to say, well, you're just not going to make it. We're sorry. Get your family together. Get up. There's a leap. There's a leap that ought to come in every one of us and say, hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm not dead. I'm alive. But if I'm alive, I'm going to leap for the Lord. Amen. It makes a difference in your life. Now, don't get to that place before you start leaping. You know, we can sit back in our complacency and say, Brother Kenny, he must have been a terrible troublemaker. He was always into something, getting shot and getting stuck in the eye, flipping cars, you know, people after him. And, oh, that poor boy, bless him, Lord, he's a pastor now. Don't feel sorry for me. Everything I've been through, I've watched God's hand on me, even when I didn't know it at the time. I can look back and say, I remember when that happened, and I remember my God delivered me, and I didn't even know him, didn't even thank him for it. But I'm going to tell you what, I can leap for joy now, and I can thank him for something that happened 40 years ago, and it's just as real now as it was back then. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? See, we ought to be excited about the things of God. When we come in this place, we ought to realize there's life that's going to happen here, and we ought to leap about it. We are to give him the glory and the honor. Go ahead and clap for him. Amen. Clap for him. He's a great God. The Bible says, and he leaping up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. You know, I'm convinced for the first time he's there and he gets up on his feet and it's like, where am I going to go? Here's Peter and John. Where are y'all going? Well, we're still going in the temple. I'm going to go with y'all. The first place he went was in the temple of God. He latched on to two people that knew that something was going on in there, and he went with them. And we got people today that's all over this. I mean, this is not a good weekend to be talking about that. But we do have people on every river and in the air. They're traveling. That's great. It's the 4th of July. But I'm going to tell you what. When you start missing church over and over and over, you're losing the life. I get a better amen on that for that. We're losing the life. I know what happens when I used to miss church, and I never missed church a lot. We come out of a Baptist church. We went to church on Sunday morning. Everybody say Sunday morning. Sunday night. And Wednesday night. And you know what? We were there for all three of them. And you know what we got out of it? Was life and education and a heart for people and a life to live for the glory of God. Because I'm going to tell you what, I've never stayed home on Wednesday nights but once. I felt really bad. I had fever, and it was like, I'm not going to infect anybody from the church. So I'm going to sit home, and I'm going to just do nothing. I don't feel like reading. I got fever. I'm going to just sit here. So I turned the TV on, and I watched it. And it's like, and people are staying home to watch this when they could be in the presence of God? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And then we wonder why sometimes people don't want to look on us because we're so full of TV. They can see the commercials popping out our ears instead of the Word of God dancing in our hearts and running out our hands and out of our legs. I mean, y'all got to understand, we got to understand when we do stuff, we got to be on fire for God. If we're not, then people are going to see that too. It says, and leaping and stood and went in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a testimony. You know, we are going to see those things happen. And we're going to see them happen right here. I'm convinced that we're living in a day and age where the line has been drawn between good and evil. The evil, in case you don't know, we are the minority of the folks around here. The people that want to serve God. And the evil has so busted its face out into the open and said, you bunch of Christians, you know, y'all are right, far, you know, it's got far right. We are far right because I'm right on Jesus. That's as far right as you can get when you got him. And that's all that matters. I could care less about who's Democrat, who's Republican, who's black, who's white, who's green, who's yellow. It doesn't matter. It matters if we serve God and do what God wants us to do. Amen. And we ought to come to that place because the darkness of this world is getting darker and darker and darker. But I learned something. The darker it gets, the brighter the light gets. And the brighter the light gets, the less darkness is going to be there. Now, there's going to be a struggle, but I'm going to tell you what. We're going to see things that's going to happen in our church, in your front yard, in your house, because people are going to come and they may be drugged there by somebody and laid at your doorstep. Well, you don't be alarmed when you go out there. You just let them look on you, and you reach down and grab that hand that's been begging and pull them up out of that. And life will come into that person. Did not Jesus say, is it easier to forgive someone of their sins or to heal the sick? It's one and the same. When we do what Jesus says, salvation is going to come to them. The congregation sang rather unconsciously, hear him, ye deaf. His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Don't that just make you want to just be excited? I got that out of a hymnal book. But we ought to be excited. We ought to know, thank God I've been forgiven. Thank God I've been healed. Thank God I've been delivered. Thank God I can get up on my feet and walk. If I can stand, I can do what God wants me to do. That's why he's given us the power and the authority that he's given us. I was coming to work. It is work day for me today. But I was coming here to the temple. And I saw this white Ford car sitting at the red light. And it was rocking and moving. And, so, and I got up to the door and I looked and it was Pop Campbell. He was praising God. How old are you now, Pop? 90? You're 90? 83. I'm sorry. I thought you told me 90 one time, huh? Okay, you're 83. 83 years old. And you know, and it wasn't one of the, go ahead and give praise God for it. Yeah. And it wasn't one of those boom, chicka, booka, chicka, booka, booka, booka. You know, it was praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Janice and I, we just got excited because it's like, you know, here's a child of God sitting in a car. And most of you don't know this. Pop has had a really horrendous year in the last year. He's lost his wife and his son at the same time, but within 6 months of one another. But I'm going to tell you, he is full of joy. He leaps. He may not look like he's leaping, but I'm going to tell you, he's jumping 10 foot tall right now inside of himself because he's got a fire built up in his bones of the things of God. And it says, if you have no leap in your feet, you should have one at least in your heart. Amen. But if you don't, how have we lost our leap in our churches? Could it be that we do not have the life? Once we start losing the life, once we start losing our devotion time, our prayer time, our fellowship time, the leap goes out. We leak. Everybody say leak. We leak things out of us. And the only way we can get that back in is to come back and say, Lord, I need you to put the leap back in my life. God, I want to be as excited about you now as I was when I first accepted you. I'll never forget getting up off that hospital floor in that hospital when God healed me from blindness. And I stood to my feet, and for the first time I felt like, now I can stand. I didn't know anything about leaping. I mean, they already thought I was crazy in the hospital anyway, some of the crazy things that went on. But I wasn't going to leap. But I'm going to tell you what I did. I just stood to my feet. And they told me, don't get out of the bed. Don't do nothing. And I did. Nothing. But I stood. And I stood there, and it was like something has transpired in my life. I don't know what it is, but it's this something inside of here. This weight that was on my shoulders, they're gone. And I can stand because I knew that I had life that come into me. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We know that. But when we've lost our leap, we need to check and see if we still have the life that's in us. If the heart is full of life, it will have a leap. The church held a prayer meeting that ended in an earthquake. That's exactly what happened. They pull him up. He goes into the temple and they start praying. And the Bible says that God sent a quake and it shook the whole place. It shook the whole place. And then the whole city began to turn. The Bible says, you read this story, 5,000 people got saved because that one man stood on his feet and he leaped for the Lord. 5,000. We hadn't had that many people through this church in 10 years. 5,000 people got saved because of one man coming up out of where he was and starting to leap for the Lord. Do you think we need life in our church? Do you think we need a leap in our church? Well, that's what we got to do. We got to be the ones that will live the life that does the leaping. The lame, because of the lameness that looked and a life that was lifted, a lame looked and was lifted and he leaped and it shook Jerusalem. Woo! That's a bunch of L's. That's a tongue twister. Give the Lord a good hand. What moves the heart of men and God are cripples who have looked and have been lifted and who leap because they have life. Amen? Where's Mike at? Mike, here he is. Y'all come on. Y'all get your group back up here. If I had to ask you today, have you looked on Jesus? Have you looked? Are you down? Are you out? Do you need to be lifted out of that place? Do you need to be lifted up out of that spot? If you're here and you don't have the life of Christ in you, you need the life. Without Jesus, we're not going to make it to heaven and we're not going to make it on this earth. Without Jesus, you can't do anything. But I want to challenge you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you never just came along and asked Him to come into your life. Now, you might have did that when you was 5, 10 years old, but you hadn't been living a Christian life. And if you hadn't, I just think you need to start over. You need to come back and say, you know what? I need to understand that as a grown-up today. I need to come and be, I need to have the life of Christ in my life today. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do, when you have the life, you're going to have a leap in your step. People are going to see there's something different about that person. They walk different. They act different. They talk different. There's something inside of that person. I don't know what it is, but they got something that's different from most people. And that's that leap that's inside of us. And I want you to get excited today. I want you to stand to your feet today, if you would. We're not going to go anywhere. We got a new song that I asked Mike and them to do that they had never done, but they're going to do it. It's going to be good, amen? But I want to tell you this before they start. God gave us some hands. Everybody hold your hands up. You know, it's like the rain. It's like the vapors that come from the earth and it goes into the heavens and then the rains come down. Amen? Well, our hands is the same way. It's like vapors that we send up. When we take our hands and we wave them in the sanctuary, that's one of the things that we can do. Another thing that we can do is clap our hands. Clap your hands. Clap our hands. Woo! Another thing that we can do, another thing that we can raise our voice unto the Lord. We can praise Him and we can exalt His holy name. Amen. Another thing, we can march for the Lord. Amen. We can move our feet. Another thing we can do is leap unto the Lord. Amen. So we're going to do some stuff. And I'm going to tell you, this is going to be your altar call today. I want you to stay right. Well, you don't have to stay where you are. If you want to move, that's fine. If you want to run the aisles, that's okay. I might just don't get in my way because I might pass you up. But we're going to leap for the Lord today. Amen? If you got life in you, you need to leap for the Lord. And we're going to have a praise service that's going to be different than you've ever done. But we're fixing to get it kicked off. And I want you to use everything that you got to praise God. Amen? The Bible says, let the stringed instruments play. Play something, Jeff. Oh, yeah. Rhythm and blues. Yeah, see? Rhythm and blues. Let the drums praise God. Yeah, let the keyboard praise God. Yeah, let the voices praise God. Oh, yeah. All right. Everything that's in you, you praise God today. Come on, Mike. Go.
Praise you for the rest of my day.
Father, we thank you, Lord God, that one day you looked to us. One day you lifted us, Lord God. One day you brought life to us, Lord God. And Lord, you told us to leap for joy. And Lord, let us go from this place today, Lord God, leaping and praising God this week, Lord God. Give us opportunities, Lord God, to leap for. Give us opportunities, Lord Jesus, to give life to someone else by your authority, Lord God. Let us be your representatives, Lord God. Let us be your ambassadors to a lost and dying world, to people that need you today, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We love you today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everybody said, amen. Woo!